As we continue our worship this morning, I encourage you to open a Bible with me now to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, the familiar passage of the telling from Luke of the coming of Jesus. In many ways, it is but a beautiful reflection of what we just sang. And what does it mean to stand? To stand in the power of the Christ, the one who took on our flesh, and yet in whom we find no scheme of man, no power of hell can keep us from the wondrous grace of God the Father. Well, today is obviously Christmas Day, and we celebrate the birth of the one in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He came not just to be cute. He came because he is sent by the Father to save us from sin. He has come. And as we've been looking together in the Advent season here at Heritage, we've been also focusing on what does it mean that he will be coming again. And as Jesus reveals that to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, we've discovered that there's significant implications. Today has significant implications for how we live for the day when he comes back. That certainly was true as Luke tells the story here in Luke chapter 2 of his first coming. We have no further to look than here. In a moment, we're going to hear some familiar words. Just a few days ago at our candlelight service in the evening, we heard all of this as well. But it's good for us to hear it again. But before we open God's word, let's pray again and ask for the Spirit to be present here. Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we pray that through your Spirit, that you would bring light into the life of all who are here. You promise us that the darkness cannot overcome this light. So we pray in the power of your Holy Spirit for every heart in this room that we would prepare him room to come and see the one who came for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word as we hear it again in this place. A familiar story from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Listen now again on this Christmas day to God's word, which is for us. Hear God's word this morning. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. In Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, it's clear he's setting up something very significant and quite natural, and that is this great contrast. There's a great contrast between the welcome that Jesus deserved and the welcome that he received. We as followers of Jesus Christ this morning recognize this is no baby born in a manger. This is the very light of the world. He deserved. He still deserves. But he deserved to have every person in every tribe, in every language, and every tongue to come and see him that day. He still does. He deserved to have every creature. I mean, the psalmist, if you spend some time in the book of Psalms, you find often that creation is invited into this worship moment. Creation. And so every creature. There were some there. We like to sing about them in the Christmas stories and songs. But every creature should have also been there to bow before the King of creation. He is, after all, as the Gospel John tells us, he is the Word made flesh. The Word. Not to acknowledge his royalty, that he is the Lion of Judah, that he is the Messiah we longed for. Not to acknowledge that was a bit of a slight to his divine dignity. And yet we come now this morning again on Christmas Day to Luke's account of the gospel. And Luke tells us that despite the lackluster welcome, it did not go completely unnoticed. Nor do the humble circumstances in a way, they don't reduce the significance and a truth I trust that we'll embrace again this morning as well. We find shepherds and angels. We find new parents in a manger. And in the midst of it is a gift. It's a gift of God's peace. If you know the biblical story, all the way back in Genesis 3, God made that promise. He said one day the seed of Eve would come. And what would this seed do? This seed would crush the serpent's head, though the serpent would strike his heel. This was the promise for centuries that would land on the hearts of God's people. Here in the manger lay the gift of peace. John, just to pick up on a couple other gospel accounts, John tells us the story, and it's no less captivating, right? The Word was flesh, right? And then he says there, in him was life. And the whole world should have noticed, but in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind, says John. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, and I love this translation, and the darkness has not and could not overcome it. Today is Christmas, and we're going to talk this morning about the majesty and the meekness of this moment. The majesty is, as John describes it, is the light of the world who has come. And the majesty and the significance of it is that the darkness of sin, not then, not now, not ever, can overcome the light. And all we have to do is know the light and live in the light and walk in the light. That's the majesty. But there is a meekness to it. And that's what Luke captures for us here in this passage. I know you've heard this before. Even Charlie Brown and his little number on TV had caught this part, right? Here's the meekness of the moment, but it was not powerless. That's the key. The meekness of his arrival. But the reality is, and this is part of what we heard in our Advent series as we looked at the second coming of Jesus, we know that even the meekness of this moment could not compare to the majesty of it when he returns. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, and although not all to the same end. Well, as we look at our passage this morning, I'd like us to reflect a bit more on this birth narrative, but in particular, because even that moment begins what we've heard about in Advent, there are significant implications for the coming of Jesus, for you and me, that we have to contend with every day. And as we look at our passage, I'm going to look at it through the lens of three questions. Three questions that I believe this narrative and the entire birth narrative of Jesus is pointed to us to ask. And here's the first question. Who is the true Lord? Who is the true Lord? As Luke tells the story, it seems as if Caesar is Lord. In fact, that was the mantra of the day. Caesar is Lord. It's the reason first century followers of Jesus Christ were martyred, because they failed and refused to bend their knee to this sovereign replacement that the world put up. Who is Lord? Well, the chant of the nation was, of course, Caesar was. He came to bring peace. It was only to an empire, but nonetheless, there was some peace. And Luke tells us that a decree goes out from Caesar Augustus, and it's almost comical. Maybe if you hear it even for the first time, but Caesar calls this decree, and the whole world jumps to attention. I mean, that's power, right? He says, jump, they say, how high? He says, collect names, and they say, how far should we go? To the entire Roman Empire, apparently. This is power. Not power as we understand it, but it's power nonetheless. You could almost imagine, and this is a terrible paraphrase of the actual moment, but if the angels came that day not to worship Jesus, but Caesar, it would have been this kind of thing. All glory to Caesar and peace on earth to those in whom Caesar is well pleased. And then we get the contrast. We find at Jesus' birth, the surface contrast between Caesar and Jesus could not be greater. Some of it's fairly obvious. One stands in a palace, the other is laid in a manger. Because Luke tells us there's no room for him in the inn. We shouldn't make too much of that, by the way, but it is nonetheless a little glimpse of the world's receiving of him. And yet we find that only one in this moment is the answer to the question, who is your Lord? Who is the Lord? Caesar thought he was Lord because in his worldview, which is still a dominant worldview in our day, in his worldview, power defines authority. Might is right. I control my future. But only one of them was Lord that day. Because only one of them could give peace. I mean, the kind of peace the Bible offers for those who want to receive it. Peace from sin, peace from the curse of death, and all of that. So in the question of who is Lord, we find the majesty and the meekness of Jesus. And you need to know this morning again that meek is not weak. Meek is not weak. One person describes meekness as this. He says, meekness is power harnessed by love. And that's how we come to the manger again this morning. And the question that hangs over this first part of the passage that Luke is saying you need to think deeply about is, who is Lord? It's not Caesar. It's the one who came in humble circumstances. It's not the one who claimed to bring peace to Rome. It's the one who said, I can bring not only peace to Rome, I can bring peace between you and the Father, you and your Creator, you and your God. Who is Lord? This is empire life-defining questions. And that's the first part we meet in here in our passage this morning. And Jesus invites us to claim him as Lord. Let's look at the second question this morning. The second question I think Luke invites us to consider is not only who is Lord, but whom do we worship? Whom do we worship? We find the story as the empire grew, a census was needed. Why? Make no mistake, it wasn't just to know how many people were living in the land. Caesar was very intent on this. Every time a census happened in the Roman Empire, it was about taxes. It was how much blood can you squeeze out of a turnip? It was Caesar declaring that more taxes were needed because more glory was needed for Caesar. It was all about the glory of Rome. It was all about the glory of a nation that claimed to bring peace. But ultimately, make no mistake, as you read Luke's account of the gospel, Luke is clearly showing us this other world in which it's saying that it's all about Caesar. It's all about the glory that Caesar wants. It's all about the worship that Caesar deserves, supposedly. So he sends out messengers with a royal decree because he wants something from them. But look at the messengers that Luke highlights, which is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. First, there's an angel, a heavenly host, which is really another term for a great big army. And they come to those who are shepherds, and they have a decree. They too have a decree to share. These angels, it's not like Caesar's decree, because Caesar's decree was meant to instill fear-filled awe. The decree of the angels was really to inspire joyful worship. And the first recipients, again, the contrary moment of the gospel, and it's shepherds. And you can make much of this, and I know many preachers have, but here we find shepherds who are simply keeping watch over their flocks by night. They're just doing ordinary things in an ordinary day, as so many of us live our ordinary lives. But it was good news, said the angels. It's good news that is of great joy. And it's not just for the shepherds. That it's for joy is a clear thing. They come with a decree, not because something would be demanded from them, which Caesar did. Remember, the question is, whom do we worship? The decree was not about something being demanded from them. The decree was that someone was being given to them. Not as a demand from them, but as a gift given to them. That's the decree of the angels, and that's the decree of the gospel. The angels could not have made it clearer on that night in Judea, on a hillside with shepherds. Whom should we worship? It's no less clear of a question for us here today. Whom should we worship? It isn't Caesar. It isn't Wall Street. It isn't Washington. It isn't anything like that. Here's the thing you should know about Caesar this morning. All of his pomp and circumstance, all of it faded. It's merely in the record of history, and that's all. Essentially, Luke is saying in this moment, which is quite an apolitical comment nonetheless, he says, go ahead and pay your taxes to Caesar. Go ahead and pay them. But glory? Glory to God in the highest. Not Caesar. Whom do you worship? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Whom do we worship? Only one who is worthy. Only one who came not to take something from us other than our sins' debt, but to give us someone who was infinitely better and could truly bring peace. Here on Christmas morning, we're considering some questions, and they're very personal questions. They're significant questions that expect something of us as we think about the coming of Jesus and as we think about his coming again. The first one is, you know, who's your Lord? There is no comparison. And whom do we worship? And there too, there is no comparison. But let me bring up the third one at this point, which covers the rest of our passage this morning, especially with the shepherds. And that's the question, whom do we follow? Whom do we follow? In practice, the work of a census fell to Caesar's best followers. You had to prove yourself to Caesar to be somebody trustworthy. In other words, you would go to a village, and if there were 100 people there, you would tell Caesar there's 100 and not 80, and then pocket the other 20. You were meant to be somebody you could be trusted. You had to prove yourself to be a follower of Caesar. And here at the beginning of the narrative of the gospel in the New Testament, God chooses shepherds who everybody knew were not trustworthy. Humble shepherds are chosen to be Jesus' welcoming party. It's one of the reasons why in Luke's gospel, as we hear the shepherds going back out, everybody were amazed, was just stunned at everything the shepherds were saying. And maybe part of that amazement and shock is, can we trust these shepherds? If they did, they would have been better off for sure. But in a sense, the shepherds become angels. Because angels are messengers, and they send a messenger, and they say, it says here, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Isn't that marvelous? Caesar's decree didn't disappear in that moment, but there's no question as to whom the hearts of the shepherds belonged and to whom Mary belonged. They demonstrate, what the gospel demonstrates for those who would receive it again this morning, is that whom we follow matters. And all of that really gets back to the meaning and the message of Christmas for us this morning. But just as in the days of Caesar, the reason that so many miss today, and really the significance of today, is because we are more like Caesar and we think the world should revolve around us. We love to give decrees. We love to be worshipped. We love to think we are Lord. Somebody wrote, and I read this past week, a simple sentence. He said something about this. He said, in our culture, we are obsessed with one thing, ourselves. So let's get back to those questions for a minute and see what that looks like. Who is Lord? Well, I'm Lord. I'm Lord of my life, and I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And how should I worship? Or really, whom should I worship? Well, I'm in the Holy Trinity, of course. The Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I. And whom should I follow? Well, the world says, true happiness lies within you. Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. But here's the thing. That's an exhausting way to live. And it's ultimately futile. And into this, the gospel of Jesus' birth shows us the most important story in this world isn't my story, it's his story, which then shapes my story. You see, Jesus' birth shows us why we cannot buy the lie, and it is a lie. But we cannot buy the lie that we are enough. We're not. The birth of Jesus shows us that God did not leave us to ourselves either. And that's the wonder of John 3, verse 16, which many of us know as probably as well as Luke chapter 2, maybe even more. How Jesus was sent by God to save us from our sin of self-love. The Caesar love. And in doing so, what God does is he shows us the answer to all of these questions that I ask this morning. Who is Lord? It's Jesus. Whom do we worship? It should be and better be Jesus. And whom do we follow? Let it be Jesus. But that'll only happen if we embrace how deeply God loves us in Jesus. It'll only happen when we see how outrageous his plan is. I mean, it's outrageous that he would save us from something that we deserved. We'll only get it if we realize that nothing can separate us from his love if it's in Jesus. And then realize that he shows us what that looks like when we give our life to him. Wholly, completely, abundantly. All of that. From a manger in Bethlehem. Who would have thought? All of that from a manger in Bethlehem to see that there is the love that can change us. He is the love that can transform us. Because the manger, or the cradle, eventually led to the cross, which then eventually led to the crown. We heard about that this past Sunday. How this child was born in a manger, was crucified on a cross, and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and someday he's going to come back. He's going to finish the work that God started. And today is the day, once again, where we get to make sure, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we got this right. So this Christmas, let's be sure we know the answer to these three questions. Who is Lord? There's a lot of things in our world today that try to be, claim to be, want to be Lord of your life. It isn't, unless it's Jesus. What about this Caesar mentality that's inflicted my heart and yours? Just know it cannot be enough. It cannot sustain the weight of glory. It cannot. Well, whom should we worship then? Well, I already hit on that already, right? The sense in which we think that we can just worship whatever our hearts desire. But that will leave us unsatisfied. It will. St. Augustine, 4th century church father, said that our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in you. That's what the birth of Jesus does. Points us to the one whom we should worship. The one who alone is worthy of our worship. And finally, whom should we follow? Well, please, and I say this often, don't follow your heart. Don't follow what the world says is worthy of being followed. Follow the one who proves to the world that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one gets to the Father apart from him alone. That's how it works. And we need no look further, any further than the manger in Bethlehem to see all of this again this morning, but ultimately to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of the Father for us in Jesus. Today is Christmas Day. It's celebrated in a lot of different ways and a lot of different cultures, and I'm grateful for all of it. But ultimately, today, we recognize that Christmas is not just a single event. It's not just a moment. It's so much more than that because it's momentous. This incarnation of Jesus, the Word made flesh, it needs to be so much more than just a day to celebrate. It's ultimately a lifetime and more. And it calls to us again this morning. It's the gift of His meekness and His majesty. And though He came in humble circumstances, we know He will come again. And He will come in glory. So until that happens, and we're still living in that season, let's claim Him as Lord. Let's worship Him alone. And let's follow Him with all our heart. In a moment, we're going to sing the song, Joy to the World. And these are words that are not just about Christmas. It's about the whole Christian life that we get to do every day. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth, let you, let me, let all of creation receive its King, and let every heart, your heart, my heart, prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for this Christmas message, which calls us to Jesus, invites us to figure out who is Lord of our life, whom should we worship, whom should we follow, and may it be nothing less than the One who came to show us the way to the Father. Father, there is joy only when it's ultimately in Him. So let us receive Him again this day, renewing our commitment, or some even this morning, finding a new commitment all over again, because You have come, and You will come again, and You, Jesus, are our joy. We pray this all in Your name. Amen. Let's respond in that worship as we stand and sing together, Joy to the World, the Lord is come.